First reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. For gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know that the kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only was the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone before you everywhere. So we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we have had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to faith, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Second reading is Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all in the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment which Quirinius from the governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the city of Nazareth to Judea, in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and lineage of David, being enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her first son, born son, and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. An angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which has come to all people. And for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. For Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorified and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and as it had been told to them. This ends the scripture reading. The Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. It's not Christmas, is it? So why are we reading Luke 2? We'll find out. Part of the reason, however, is that with each Sunday we've been thinking about this passage from 1 Thessalonians as a way of developing some ideas about why we should give to the church, a rationale for that that's based on God and not some silly stewardship campaign. Well, we've paired an Old Testament lesson with 1 Thessalonians each week. And part of the reason we're reading from the beginning of the gospel this week as a way of concluding is that the Old Testament doesn't end with Malachi. It ends with the beginning of the gospel. Each one begins in its way as a transition from the work of the prophets of Israel into God's answer to the question, what has become of us? In Matthew's gospel, he begins with a genealogy that is the transition. Luke writes a history. John goes all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And Mark jumps right in with Jesus' baptism. All of those beginnings, however, are a transition. And so, for me, really, Luke 2 is not the beginning of the New Testament so much as it is the end of the Old Testament. It has a particular significance for us today, however, as we think about pledging to the life of a local congregation. Let's read these first few verses again. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So far in this story, nothing's out of the ordinary, is it? There's a tyrannical despot, Emperor Augustus, who is in military and economic control of the known world. The poor are crushed with the hardship of his whims and policies. And a young family is caught up in this, in the events of their time. And they make the best of it because they have no choice. Why should Mary go on this arduous journey on the back of a mule from Nazareth to Bethlehem? It's 40 miles. How many days did that take them? She was 9 months pregnant. This is nuts. And yet, they go because they have no choice. This is the world they live in. They're ruled by Rome. They have no recourse, no voice. And so a woman gives birth in a barn because she has to go on this absurd journey. And worst of all, there's not really any reason to hope that any of this will change. That's still our condition today, isn't it? Isn't that still our condition today? Not much has changed. From the civil war between Mark Antony in Egypt and Caesar Augustus in Rome, their civil war leads to all kinds of calamity. But Rome finally ends up being sacked by the Visigoths in 410. And then there's the Islamic conquest of North Africa that was a horrible war. And the evil of the Christian Crusades for Jerusalem. And the enslavement and genocide of the Americas by the kingdoms of Western Europe. And then Auschwitz and Hiroshima. And to this present day, I was eating cereal this morning, and I read on the news on my little iPhone that the top diplomat of North Korea says that a mainland attack on the United States is inevitable. Not much has changed, has it? Not much has changed in the 2,000 years since Mary gave birth in a hovel to a little boy while her fiancé, they weren't even married yet, while her fiancé Joseph begged the innkeeper for hot water and blankets. Not much has changed, and the world still doesn't know who Jesus is, and the world still doesn't understand the God who would come to humanity in this helpless way. It's still a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's still foolishness to everybody else. So let's take a moment in this safe, quiet, peaceful place and imagine that there is no God. There's no God. And that Jesus was crucified as one more hapless idealist. Imagine that for a moment. everything you've ever thought was true. Just a sham. There's no trustworthiness in the world. There's no love in the world. There's no hope in the world. And Jesus' death on the cross is a waste. This is the world we live in, folks. This is the world we live in. And it is only we who follow Christ who know any different. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, like they did every night of their lives. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you tidings of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a cattle trough." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to humankind, whom God favors." Now this story isn't so ordinary anymore, is it? This story has taken a turn that nobody expects. But it is in the darkness that the light comes. The darkness of human misery and doubt, the darkness of human greed, the darkness of hate and poverty and war, into this darkness a spark flickers. A tiny child. A fire begins to burn in the life of this little boy, whimpering in a stable. But the angels know who he is. They know why he is sent. They know why the world will kill him. They know God will raise him up. And they know what his resurrection means for the life of the world. And so the heavenly army, you know this word host, right? And multitude of the heavenly host, well, it isn't a bunch of pretty people in long white robes. The word in Greek there, host, it means those who are prepared to do battle. And in Luke's gospel, it's the same word he uses for the Roman soldiers at the Jordan when John is baptizing people. The Roman host came to the Jordan to see what all the hubbub was about. Well, the heavenly host, right? But it's God's army singing a song of peace. Mark the juxtaposition here. So the heavenly army, knowing what is implied by the incarnation of God's living word, moves beyond their normal posture of observation and break into creation with an epiphany, a theophany, and they begin to sing a song of peace, the song of God's salvation, the song of creation's hope, the song of God's mercy and justice and love. The angels know, but they tell an unlikely bunch, don't they? Aren't these shepherds an unlikely bunch? Why don't the angels tell Caesar? Why don't they reveal themselves to Augustus or Quirinius? Or why don't they go tell Herod this good news? Why don't they tell the scribes and Pharisees? Why isn't there a massive epiphany for the scribes and Pharisees? All the important people that could actually invent some new policy and make things happen. Why don't they tell the elected leaders? Or the tyrannical monarchic leaders? Whichever you've got, how come God doesn't reveal himself to them? It's very strange, isn't it? This unlikely bunch of ragtag shepherds, as flea-bitten as their sheep. Why do the angels tell them? Let's find out. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Oh my gosh, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child. And there he was, lying in the manger, just as they had said. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. You see, the coming of God in Jesus, the Christ, is not meant to change God's mind about the world. It's meant to change the world's mind about God. Let me say it again. The advent of the incarnate Son of God is not meant to change God's mind about the world, but to change the world's mind about God. And so God goes to the least and the lost, because they have ears to hear. And the hard part then is this: not everyone has seen the glory of the Lord. And even those of us who have seen this glory, even those of us who have, we lose heart. We lose sight of what the angels see. We lose sight of the implications of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We lose sight of where that leads. We lose sight of paradise. And the truth is, the world doesn't need saving from God. The world needs saving from us, from humans. God has come to be one of us then in order to show us how to be ourselves, how to be our best selves, our true selves. In the power of the Spirit of Christ, each one of us here, and everyone who belongs to the body of Christ, each one of us is called to show the mercy and the love and the justice of God to our neighbors, and in so doing, hand down what we have received. And as I was reflecting on this, I remembered this line of Martin Luther King Jr. "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Where do you see this light? Where do you find it? Where do you learn this love? Who teaches it? I think you know the answer. Each one of us is called to be a holy and living sacrifice. And we learn how to do that here, in this place. And so we pledge our wealth, our time, our prayers, our testimony to the institution of this local church, so that there will be a place where human beings can perceive the glory of God through the means of grace. We commit to the life of this church so that there will be a place in this town where human beings can learn the things that make for peace: the love of neighbor, the love of Jesus. We give our wealth because God has revealed that He is trustworthy. We give our wealth because God has revealed His everlasting love. We give our wealth because God has revealed to us that there is hope for this broken world. So like Mary, let's have another moment of silence. Ponder these things in your heart. in your heart of hearts. Ponder the truth that God is saving this creation. Oh, there it goes. The question posed by our story today: will we remain silent? Or will we sing with the angels? Glory to God. Peace. God favors humankind. That's the question for us today. Will we remain silent? Or will we sing with the angels? Paul says this as he gets near the end of his letter to the church at Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. This is the word for all time. And he says something like this in each one of his letters. And today we read from Thessalonians about an act of hope, an act of love, and an act of faith. As the church bears witness to the identity and purpose and implications of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. Where else will we see this light? Where else will we learn this love? Nowhere. Finally, dear friends, I say to you, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about a thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen. And the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God.